if you need to get a warm-up or a fill-up or a cookie-up or something, I don't know, now's the time to do it. If you brought your Bibles tonight, I'm glad you did. I have to tell you what I did this morning. I didn't bring my Bible. I just decided I'm going to use my phone because if I have my Bible, then, you know, you're shaking hands with people and all that kind of stuff. I only have one hand, so I thought, well, I'll just use my phone. And I put it in my back pocket. But just before the service, Paul gave me Rajan's number in Nairobi. And so I got into the Lord's table and sat down and pulled my phone out and put it down in front of me, and Jerry's opening, and all of a sudden I could hear somebody talking. I thought, it's not me. I turned my phone off. It's not me. My phone is turned off because you're in church, and if your phones aren't turned off, if they ring tonight, I have a special treat for you. But I just happened to open my phone and look, and sure enough, it could still talk to me even though it was turned off, and it was saying your call will be going through when I turned it off. I pocket dialed Nairobi, Kenya. So if you have your Bibles tonight, I hope you do. Rather than pocket dialing Nairobi, let me just take a quick moment and pray again, okay? Father, again, we just open your word, and as we do, Father, we just know that it is truth, and we have the privilege of coming to you in spirit and in truth, and we ask that in that, Lord, that you would meet us in whatever place we find ourselves in tonight, that you would meet us. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if any of you have been to Tomogamy. Tomogamy is a beautiful place about halfway between North Bay and New Liskeard on Highway 11, and it's just a beautiful spot. You can go there and you can rent a houseboat for a week and float around Lake Tomogamy. It's so placid and serene and calm. Just a beautiful spot. But, I mean, they take pictures of that and put it on calendars. Got to be nice, right? But in a few moments, just in a matter of minutes, that can change. A little wind can turn that calm and serene setting into a place that you really would rather be on the inside in front of a fireplace watching it outside. It just goes from calm and serene to being agitated. I don't know about you, but I know people like that. I really do. I know it's hard to believe, but there are people like that. You know, one moment they're fine, and then something goes wrong, and they just turn into this agitated mess. I guess we all know people like that, don't we? Paul had an entire church like that. An entire church. The church at Corinth. So we're going to look tonight at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He had this little church that was just so volatile. It was so easily upset, so easily agitated. They were split. They were divided. Some said that they were of Paul. Others said that they were of Apollos. Some said they were of Cephas, and others were for Jesus Christ. But they were split over human personalities. But not only that, we see in chapter 6 that they were suing one another. And that's a very sad, sad situation. Actually, right now, I've been asked to be a mediator between two Christians who are suing each other. It's terrible. It is. It really is. You get to chapter 5, and there's all of this immorality that's going on. Then in chapter 7, he gives them advice on marriage, and because their homes and families were falling apart, it was in a mess. They were misusing the freedom that they had in Christ and abusing one another. Then you come to chapter 11, and they were abusing the Lord's table. They were mistreating one another at the Lord's table. And Paul addresses that. And then you get to chapter 12 and also in chapter 14, and we find that they were misusing spiritual gifts, and he addresses that. Because spiritual gifts are gifts that God has given to the church. And over there in Corinth, they were completely out of control. These were gifted people. They were special people, gifted people, beyond belief gifted. Because God had given every kind of gift that you could possibly imagine. But the problem was, they were misusing the gifts. There's a great misuse of gifts in the church in our day. So many believe that if they put their spiritual gift on display, that shows how spiritually mature I am. Can I tell you, folks, that if you're saved, you have a spiritual gift. But it isn't a sign of your spiritual maturity. It's a sign that God wants to do something with your life. Because if you're saved, he gives you sovereignly a spiritual gift. You don't pray for a spiritual gift. You don't ask for a spiritual gift. He sovereignly assigns you a spiritual gift, at least one. We all have at least one spiritual gift. It's been given sovereignly by God. But this church in Corinth were misusing these spiritual gifts. And I want you to see that these spiritual gifts that God has given to us are totally useless if we don't have the fruit of the Spirit with which to operate them. You see, the spiritual gift is the tool, but the handle to work that tool is the fruit of the Spirit. So in chapter 12, he's been talking about spiritual gifts. In chapter 14, he talks about spiritual gifts again. But at the end of chapter 12, he says this, I want to show you a more excellent way. And what he's going to show us is the fruit of the Spirit. All the way through the 13th chapter, he talks about love, which is a fruit of the Spirit. He says, if I had all of these things, but if I don't have the fruit of the Spirit, then I have nothing. I don't have anything. Now, look over Galatians chapter 5 with me for a moment. Beginning verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Man, Paul could get up in your grill, couldn't he? And that's what Paul is talking about back in 1 Corinthians. He says, you make such a big deal over the gifts, but what's being displayed in your life are the deeds of the flesh. What you need to display is the fruit of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. That's what he's talking about in chapter 13. Now, most of the time we use this chapter at a wedding, and it's fine for a wedding. You know, we think that Paul must have been sitting out at Al Murray's camp. I got to stay in front of this. Must have been sitting at Al Murray's camp watching a beautiful sunset and writing that, you know, because it's so romantic, you know. But The reality is, it was written to the church on how we are to function in spiritual maturity. Spiritual gifts don't prove how mature you are, but when you function in the fruit of the Spirit, that's a sign of spiritual maturity. Thank you. I'll amen it too, brother. Thank you. What Paul says in chapter 13 is that mature Christian love rises above petty differences in the church. And so we'll look at the first thing, and it's this. Love insulates against petty anger. Insulates against petty anger. So what is mature Christian love? You know, in the church, we talk a lot about revival. We do. It's on my heart all the time, revival. But how can we experience revival? I want to be very practical about this, because I want to know how revival intersects my life. Where does it really get into my life and into my heart? You know, where does it make me move to where God wants me to be? Well, revival comes to God's people, I believe, when they are operating and displaying the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. When we are operating like that, there's no defense against that. The world can't come against that. There's no defense against love. And so what happens is that when we are operating in the fruits of the Spirit, we become insulated, not isolated, insulated to petty irritability. In other words, touchiness. You know, some people can get real touchy, you know. You probably don't know any of them, but I know a couple. They get real touchy. But look what he says, first of all, in verse 5. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. I love that word, provoked. In the Greek, it's paroxynta. We get the word peroxide from it. And we all love that word, peroxide, when we were little and we cut our fingers, you know. The cool thing is that we got to put peroxide on it, and it would bubble up and get all... do all kinds of strange things, and it was just cool to watch, right? That's what it means. The word means to be agitated or stirred up. And that's what Paul is saying, is that mature Christian love isn't easily agitated. It isn't easily upset. You shouldn't get stirred up, fly off the handle. They aren't touchy. Paul isn't talking about righteous indignation. And you know the difference between righteous indignation and petty anger, right? Righteous indignation is when I'm upset. Petty anger is when you are. But there was righteous indignation in the life of the Lord. I mean, when he went into the temple and drove out the money changers, that was righteous indignation. You know, some things should make us angry as Christians. Abortion should make us angry. Child abuse should make us angry. But that isn't what he's talking about here. He's not talking about righteous anger. He's talking about these petty little things that come along and make us touchy, 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 irritable. You know, cause us to fly off the handle. You watch, it's going to happen tomorrow. Why? Because I'm preaching about it tonight. Be prepared. You know what? I believe a bad attitude is a bad sin. A bad attitude is a bad sin. And when you find a Christian who erupts in anger, there's something wrong. There's something going on. There's something deeper going on the inside. I think it's a real good clue that there's some kind of a problem in that person's life. You know, I have seen a bad attitude ruin a church. I've seen bad attitude run off a pastor. I've seen bad attitudes destroy marriages and families. Listen, this is where revival hits the church. Can the church confess that we have a problem sometimes with attitude? You know, I have seen Christians for years get mad at something in the church and say, I'm out of here, give me my bat and ball and go home. Do you know that Jesus looked at the religious leaders of his day and he called them, he said, you know, liars, thieves, and prostitutes are going to get to heaven before them. It's because they would not, the liars, thieves, and prostitutes would admit their sin, but the religious leaders wouldn't. They wouldn't admit that they had a problem with their attitude. Wouldn't that be something if revival broke out, if the church would just get, and I'm saying the church as a whole. I agree with Jacob. We had a special, special body here. But we want to keep it that way. And we're not going to back up on preaching God's word because, you know, then you get covered over easy. So I won't let that happen. But the reality is that I believe that revival would break out if our irritability factor was brought down to a humble mold, you know, if our attitude was just all about humility. But there's a second thing here that I want you to see from this verse, and it's this. Love erases petty grudges. Love erases petty grudges. Look at this verse 5 again. He says, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. In the New American Standard, it says, does not take into account a wrong suffered. That's an accounting term. It's a business term that describes a ledger of credits and debits. And he says that mature Christian love just isn't like that. It doesn't want to return an evil for an evil. Yet so many people keep a record. You know, they do. They keep a record of what somebody's done to them. I know because I talk to people who bring up things that happened to them years ago, and they're just buried in it. Look at this verse, Romans 4, verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. That is the same concept that we find in that verse, thinks no evil. Same concept. I don't know about you, but when I show up in front of the Lord, I am banking on the fact that he has long-term memory loss for me. I don't know about you, but I really am. Yet when we deal with one another, it's just, you know, we can't seem to let go of things that happened way back when. We seem to want to nurse grudges. I know people who just don't have freedom. They just can't get free because they're holding a grudge against someone, some believer. You know, so much time is spent on trivial things in the church while the world is dying and going to hell. You know, we do. We spend so much time. And the fact is, the world looks at the church and they say, well, and I'm not saying, Bethel, if we had more room, we could pack more people in. But I'm saying the church as a whole, okay? And the world looks at the church as a whole and they say, why would we want anything to do with that? Peter asked the Lord, how many times do I forgive my brother? 7 times? The Lord looks at him and says, no, 70 times 7. That's what they call a hectad. It's an endless number. Means without end. Have you ever had Jesus say to you in your spirit, can you forgive that person you're holding that grudge against because of all that I've forgiven you over? Wow. What comes from holding a grudge against someone? I don't know if you know the story of this guy. His name is Hiro Onida. Hiro Onida was, during the Second World War, was a Japanese soldier that was put on an island in the Philippines. After the war, he kept going. For 30 years, he terrorized this island that he was on. And people were trying to tell him, the war's over. The war's over. But he wouldn't believe it. He just kept terrorizing this island. Finally, somebody got close enough to him to say, what would it take for you to just surrender? And he said, well, if you can bring my commanding officer to me and he tells me to surrender, I will. So sure enough, they go back to Japan and this commanding officer is still alive and they fly him over there and he says, give it up, it's over. And so Oneida surrendered his samurai sword, believe it or not, that's Ferdinand Marcos, in 1972. Of all those years, he was just carrying it on and carrying it on. They surrounded him with guards, and as they were escorting him away off the island, someone got close enough to ask him, what good has happened to you after all these years? And he said, not one thing good has happened to me. Not one good thing. Do you know what comes of holding a grudge? Not one good thing. Why not have revival? Why not just come to the Lord and say, God, set me free of this? Better than that, why not go to the person that the Lord has laid in your heart right now? And no, did I say that? No. But go to that person and ask for their forgiveness. Doesn't mean what they've done to you, you know, for the feeling that you may have against them. Wouldn't that be revival? Do you know that Wellington, who defeated Napoleon, said that the only thing worse than losing a war was winning one? Think about it. Think about it. That's what Paul says mature Christian love is not. It's not easily provoked, and it doesn't hold a grudge. But let me give you the last thing, is this. Love endures the pettiness of others. Mature Christian love endures petty anger. It endures the grudge holding of others against you. Paul says four things here. He says, it bears all things. And that word means to cover, but it also means to hold up. And that's what love does. It holds up. It endures whenever attacks come along. When a mature believer is attacked, he does what the Lord did. He stands there and takes it. You know, a sign gift is real easy to imitate. That's why so many people place such an emphasis on them. It's easy to imitate. But listen, when somebody's up in your grill and they're unloading you on you, and you're able to stand there and to continue to love them, I call that a pretty good sign of spiritual maturity. He says, believes all things. We're not talking about, you know, being gullible here, naive gullibility. It means that we believe the best about other people. We don't just listen to someone else and what they have to say about them. It doesn't matter who they are. We should want to believe the best about them. And that's what he's saying. And then he says, hopes all things. Hopes all things. I think that we have overused that word so much. It's kind of become washed out and faded in Christendom. You know, we kind of put it up there with a wish, you know, hope, a wish. But in the New Testament, it had teeth. It means that when I believe the best things about a person and they prove me wrong, I still hope that the best things will happen in their life. I still hope that God is going to bring them back to himself and there's going to be true repentance in their lives. He says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And that's the crowning point of it all. It means to remain under. Remain under. It was a military term that was used to describe an army that would not give up its position. They held on tenaciously, would not give it up. They clung to it. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross. He remained under the cross. Think about what he endured. I think we were talking about that a few minutes ago, the suffering that he went through, the suffering that he went through on the cross. It means to cover up. Isn't that what he did? He covered up my sin. He covered it with his blood. He endures the cross. He suffered the shame and hostility. And with his blood, he covered all my sin. You can close your Bibles. I'm going to close with a story. There was a guy named Randall. And he was this big, slow, clumsy kind of guy that, you know, he was a brunt of all the jokes. But more than anything, Randall wanted to be a preacher. That's all he wanted to do all his life, was to preach the gospel. One night, a man who had grown to love him and was helping him study had him at his house, and he noticed that Randall's hands were all scarred. They were just a mess. He'd never noticed it before because they were the palm of his hands, and he didn't notice how scarred and disfigured they were before. But he asked him what happened, and Randall said this. Automatically, he welled up with tears as he said, "I grew up in a home where we didn't have anything. And the only heat we had was the stove that we cooked on, the wood stove. When I was a little boy, I'd get close to that wood stove, and it was just so hot. One day I reached up and I put my hands up in that wood stove, and they stuck, and I had to be pulled off." He had one operation after another on those hands, and he said, "This was the best they could do." He said, "I am so thankful that God has given me the use that I have of my hands." So with the tears streaming down his face, he said, "My mother used to take those hands in her hands. And she would say, 'You know, Randall, these are the most precious little hands I know. With these scars, the horrible, disfigured, yet a mother's love could cover all that up.' Isn't that something? She saw nothing but her little boy's little hands." You know what, folks? You and I are scarred. We are scarred badly. We're full of sin. And yet the love of Christ covers all of that. If you don't know him tonight, you need to. Don't leave here tonight without making sure, in full assurance, that you know him. The Father says, "If I can cover up the sin in your life, the sin that sent my son to the cross, can't I cover up that pettiness that goes on around you?" Let's pray. Again, Father, we're mindful that your word is truth. It's powerful. Lord, we're so thankful that we can open it up in freedom and proclaim it. Proclaim your gospel. Father, your word is life-changing. I thank you, Father, for changing my life, from taking me from what I was to where I am today. But I know I have a long way to go. I'm thankful that you're not done with me yet. So, Father, I surrender to you. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't have a closing hymn, but would you stand with me for a minute? I want to lead you in something. I don't know what key we'll sing it in. I don't follow a key anyway. Jesus, there's something about that name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like a fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. His name is wonderful. His name.
Jesus, my Lord, He is a mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, Rock of all ages, Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord.
Jerry, close us in prayer one more time, please.